Here's a dear brother in Christ, Daryl Shipman. He showed up on our porch about 3 years ago. And I learned a lot today about his story that I didn't know before. But let's give Daryl a round of applause, all right?
And I'm not as tall as you.
Put that there. Ready? Can you see that okay?
Yeah. Thank you. Oh. Yeah. Thank you. One thing I wanted to say on the thing, everybody's misspelled my name wrong. You know. My name is Daryl, like I said. I've been a drunk for 43 years before I come to know the Lord for real. I'm talking, hopefully, for people that have relatives that are addicted and things or someone going through. I started out graduation off from high school almost exactly 43 years from the day I finally met the Lord that took it away. I just went out to have a few beers, and the first time I drank beer in the first place, then I was going to go on to college and be an architect or engineer. But from that night on, I was a full-blown drunk. It doesn't matter the age or whatever it is, it's what it does to you. And then I stopped learning how to mature at in emotions, mental, everything. Everything stopped. I just was concentrating mainly on the booze. I went to try to go to college at the Pasco Indian Junior College in Lawrence, Kansas. I was introduced to Everclear. Had two veterans that had that. Everclear is 190 proof whiskey. You know, but, and that's, you know, the thing is, I was a drunk. I got in trouble a lot. I went to jails. I had 12, I know I have 12, but maybe 13 DUIs. From Missouri to California. And I've been in jail in every place and everything like that, but it didn't matter. I was hooked on the stuff. And this is so important because when I grew up, my parents went to church, and we all had to go to church. I had heard the hellfire and brimstone then. But one thing I do know, and hopefully this is for the parents, we never had Bible at home, you know. And we grew up in a legalistic religion, and it was the same way at home. When I didn't make it to college, I was kicked out in three months. So I joined the Marine Corps, you know. And during that time, my mom and I would sit in the living room, and this was before I was even 18, or even before the year was up. She'd ask me, "What is wrong with you?" Because I was already getting drunk every night then too. And for me, at the end of my drinking, it didn't matter what time it was. I had to have enough beer in the refrigerator to. When I got up, I had to have the drink, you know. But both my grandparents grew up as drunkards too, and I do believe some of this is hereditary, but I'm not sure, and I'm not going to go there. But the thing is that her dad, my grandfather, which you never saw, he was a very mean alcoholic. He run him out of the house so he could stay drunk. So he lived most of the time in the woods. But the thing is that I went to Marine Corps. I was a drunk before I went to Marine Corps. I was still a drunk when I was in the Marine Corps. And they want you to be a soldier. When you join the Marine Corps, they expect you to do things, you know. When people got out of the military, all they could talk about was beer parties, so I thought, man, I'm going to have me some good time. I already went, and I was 18 or so. I already hit my first, I was ordered by the Marine Corps to go to alcohol treatment center then too. And that was in Long Beach, California. And, you know, booze was just it. I won't say life, but there is no life in being a drunk. I went to a lot of jails. I went to a lot of hospitals. I went to a lot of AAs trying to get it. And I went to a lot of treatment centers over and over. You know, the thing is that it never worked. And I think it was because, and I have to say this because I didn't say this at all. Even though my parents didn't teach the Bible, it does say in there, and I wrote this down, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about the parents, it says, the unbelieving mate, chapter 7, verse 14, the unbelieving mate is sanctified by the believing mate. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And I think that's what got me and my brother. My brother got saved about a month after I really had changed. But anyway, the first time I really experienced the Holy Spirit was in Anadarko. There's a county jail in Anadarko, Oklahoma, that I was in, and they had given me a few months, so I had a lot of time on my hands. They were particular about what you couldn't have any books or anything like that. Couldn't have visitors unless they were related to you. But they gave me a church, gave me the Bible about this big, hardback, and it was a King James Version. So I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and read this. I have nothing else to do, you know. So I opened it up, and I started up in the New Testament. And I started reading, and like I said this morning, there's mainly a few things that I could only understand. One of them was the first one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, because tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And every day was pretty evil for me, you know. I've been in knife fights, got shot at and stuff like that. But, you know, I was serious about this. When I was serious, I felt a little bit of change. And I had gone through this before and several times after when I still had to go to jail several times. But I was serious. And I, when I got out and I went to a church, a radical church that taught that you could lose your salvation, that you had to be have the Spirit in you, you had to speak in tongues, you had to dress a certain way, you had to be a certain way, and so I was doomed. I couldn't do that, you know. I had enough trouble with English. I don't need to speak in any other tongue, you know. But anyway, then I come over here. That was in 29 Palms, California. I came over here. Then I went to another denominational church. There they were afraid to talk about the Spirit, I guess, because the other denomination talked too much about the Spirit. You know, so then I had to get there and think, what is more important? I mean, who is stronger, Satan or the Holy Spirit? And I just told myself, I need to find out who is. So that's when I started reading for myself. And there are things that I've read that I have never heard preached about. The two great commandments that Jesus gives. Love thy neighbor with all the heart, with all thy soul. And things, Romans 6, 7, and 8, which I'll get into, I have never heard anybody talk about that together. And there's a lot of other things, but I think it is because God only wanted me to learn from him that part. And so I quit blaming other Christians. At first I thought, well, these guys can't be Christians because they don't know what they're talking about. But you know, it's not that. It's that everybody is trying the best they can to be the best Christian they can. And any other denomination, if they believe in the Bible or the way it's written, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are struggling with it just like I have. But anyway, the drinking, I don't want to talk too much about the drinking, but that it never changes, the same old thing over and over, month after month, day after day, or whatever. So it never changed. But the thing is, I know that one of the biggest things that I heard a long time ago when I tried to go to church for an answer, people would tell me, and this is where I get this from, and from Satan, so it's a satanic thing, is that you're never going to make it. You're too bad, you've gone too far, so you might as well forget it, you know. And that is mainly what Satan did at the end. He kept telling me, because I kept getting worse and worse than Satan, and I was reading all the time when I wasn't drinking, because I didn't feel I could touch the Bible, pray, or anything like that when I was drinking. But when I was sober, and I had a battle with that for a long time, I would read as much as possible. I pick up a little while and do this, but the thing is that I was trying to teach myself how to do this. I wasn't getting the answers I needed from these other people. And again, because God is the only one that could only teach me this. It gets to a point, and I really believe this, for people that get, quote, addicted as much as I did, God is the only one that's going to relieve me from that. And that's one of the things that I remember the AA book said that I can agree with. With no human power to relieve our alcoholism, God could and would if he were so. But it's more than only that. It's not just taking away the drinking. It's changing the whole life. Because there's a whole lot of other sins involved with the drinking. You know, the ones in Galatians about the self-centeredness. Pride, I didn't have no pride, you know. Pride was gone. But it got to a point at the end of it from 2008 is when I really started doing the changing. I would read there and everything, and he said, quit calling me God, call me your Father. Let me be more personal for you. Instead of a punishing, I'm not a punishing God. People tell you that, it's not what it says. You know, I think he allows us to punish ourselves, because I did a pretty good job of that. But, you know, the other thing is that with that, I had more, I wouldn't say self-control, but I had more determination. And that went on for a while, and the battle kept going, but then I would fall again and drink, and I knew that was wrong. I kept thinking, what's going on here? I'm trying the best I can. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse, that for a while I could stay off of it for 30 days, maybe even 60 days. But the time got shorter between the falling and the Bible. The falling and the Bible. It got to a point where it was every 2 weeks with the Bible, every 2 weeks that I was drunk. Well, 3 weeks that I was drunk. I'll drink as long as I can until my body couldn't take it anymore. I started getting really sick. The bumping into things. The one thing of the sign of alcoholic, it starts bleeding real easy. I do that now. So that's no big deal, because, you know, that don't matter that much. The thing is that, and I want to get into that week, or before that week, 2 weeks before, before I started again, I got into Romans 8, and I studied Romans 6, 7, 8 for a long time. In fact, I studied a lot of this stuff for a long time. But I got into that, and it talks about we crucify with Christ, we go through the burial and resurrection and all this other stuff. And then in Romans 7, I got my Bible this time, so I don't have to make mistakes. But talks about that the things he hated that he did, the things he wanted to do he could not do, you know, and things like that. I try to believe that, you know, that I'm supposed to do that. You know, and that's what I get got from a lot of people. And then in Romans 8, leave it. Trust in the Holy Spirit to do these things that I could not do for myself. I try to believe that, but that's it. I tried. I didn't live by faith to let Him do it through me. And that's what I'm getting at. And for years, and for 30-something years, I had to battle with the spirit and the flesh. And that's what my real thing is. I talk about Spirit a lot because that's the only thing that changed me. That week, during that week, that Sunday night, I had been sitting and drinking and all that stuff, and I was feeling sick again. And I got up and I told God, I said, God, you know, I've been trying to do this the best I can. It doesn't seem like I'm going to be able to quit, but please let me die sober instead of being drunk. And I said, I've been studying your word. I've been trying to live by what you say in your word, but it doesn't work. I give up. And it's kind of like he told me then, well, that's exactly where I want you. Now give it to me and it will get done. You know, and I went to sleep that night. That was, when he did that, I did that part, was Monday night. Tuesday morning, I woke up, and for some reason, I knew that I was never going to have to drink again. And and believe me, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit, because again, I have tried for many years just to do that. But the thing is, He just didn't take away the drinking. He took a lot of the old past knowledge that destroyed me. The guilt, the shame, the misery. I was living in misery the last 10 or 15 years constantly. He opened the eyes of my family because it didn't take them that long to see the change. They saw me studying and falling. They didn't think it worked. After I was in it for about a month, my brother, he's 2 years older than I am, he got saved too. You know, and it's not because of me. I still turn it back to the parents being Christians. Somebody there passed down that to us, and I'm real thankful for it. But anyway, there that week, that same week, and this all happened in 1 week, one of the things is you got to have fellowship. You can't do this on your own. Because the last few years I quit trying to go to church. I was angry at them because they couldn't give me what I needed to know. But here I was learning the old drunk, trying to learn how to live by as a Christian by the old drunk. You know, so that didn't work either. But the thing is, you need fellowship, and you need fellowship with people that are biblical. And so he led me to celebrate recovery right up here. That was the first thing. And then even that, I was going to go that Friday night, but my truck battery went dead. So I didn't think I was going to go. My friend, his wife is the one that found it. He was a Christian from another church, but he knew I had the problem. He called and asked me if I was going. I said, I wanted to go, but I can't go. And I told him why, and he said, well, don't worry, I'll come and get you, and we'll go together. You know, and he did that for a month. I mean, he kept going after he took me for his own self, which is good. But I went through that, and Celebrate Recovery does not only deal with chemicals, it deals with every anger, pornography, or anything. It's dealing with people that are tired of living on their own that need the Lord Jesus to be their life. And it is one of the good ones. And then that Tuesday, I wanted another one because I only had one once a week. And I knew I needed more than just one a week. Especially that because I didn't trust myself. I kept saying, Lord, when I prayed for the Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, I know this is what you say. And I trust you. I know you can do this. But I do not trust myself. Keep me out of it and let me live by this faith that I don't even understand anyway. And he did. He did. He took that faith and put it in me. And it says he crucifies the sin. It seemed like he crucified the old drunkard because a lot of that stuff I don't even have to deal with anymore. But anyway, I came Tuesday night to this one here, and I told Shannon that I came in and I sat next to Reggie, you know, and I knew, and man, she almost blew my ear off with her singing. She was good, but anyway, I came in here and we went back, split up, and talked about ourselves, and then I told him about what had happened to me, Perry and the others. And one thing that kept me here was Perry understood what I was talking about. And then eventually I met Sandy and Cecile, Tina, and it took me forever to remember their names, you know. But and then I started coming to this church, and I forgot when, but then Rick sat me down and I said, "Do you want to join this church?" And I told him, "Well, I don't want to be baptized in any other denomination." He said, "You don't have to, you just come." You know, that was an open door for me. So I came in. It took me a long time to realize that God led me to this church too. Because people talk openly about the Holy Spirit. And for me, Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, God, all mixed up into one. And for me, John 14 tells me that, and a lot of other places tells me that. But I do believe in Scripture. I believe that without Scripture, can't know Jesus. Or I can't know the way things He wants to do. And actually, I believe that for me, the Holy Spirit feeds me the Word. I don't just read the Word anymore because I did that. He feeds the Word to me. He brings it to life. And again, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ God. And He does. He answers prayers. Causes miracles like Kenny, your daughter, and for many other people, Dorothy, and there's so much miracles that I see here. But the thing is, our miracles are, Jesus says, "Well, I do those all the time. What's so miraculous about that?" But He does. The thing most important, He loved me. He loved me the way I was. One thing I knew I tried to do, I was trying to get better so He could love me. He don't say that. We aren't going to change overnight and be perfect so we can fit into Him. He takes us as we are. And He's the one that does the changing if we let Him. And this whole 3 years has been life. I was dead to real life because all I did was exist. Talking about the movie of The Walking Dead, I live that one. You know, so that is real. But it's death to it. And those of you that do have the chemically dependent or others, if they have Christian, God has not left. It is a struggle. And there's one couple things that I believe there is to, I don't know how you say, aspects of the baptism to Jesus, being raised and being baptized by Jesus, in Jesus. And then also one of the things that Holy Spirit, which I didn't say in the first one, Ezekiel 36, 25, I think. No, 26. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Spirit is the one that gives us the obedience. The Spirit is the one that gives me the faith. Spirit is the one that gives me the, which I don't understand yet, love. I have compassion for people, I know, but I'm not going to try to explain love, you know. But He is my life today. I can't go through the day without Scripture. I get up 3 o'clock in the morning so I have time to read His Word, and it works. Because I go through the day, I don't have to get involved with all other things, except the hardest time to be really spiritual is driving on the freeway. But I have come to love Him, and I stop having to just believe that He's real up there. I know Him down here, and He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there. It depends on which one I want to live. The carnal Christian, I call it carnal, you know, without really the Spirit leading, or the spiritual Christian. And, you know, ever since that, again, I have never even thought about drinking. I don't want to drink. I don't even want to think about it. And then the prayers get answered and everything. But the thing is, people like to, for me to be around, they're not afraid to be around. And my sisters and brothers, which used to be waiting for me to die, they call in and say, "How's the miracle doing?" You know. But the most important thing is that today he has risen, but by faith we have risen with him, and that he has given us life, and all we got to do is ask him and believe him, and in his will, and it will happen. And when you pray for to learn about the faith, obedience, and everything that pertains to him, he's not going to make you wait. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not a magical cure. It takes lots and lots of time. And lots of patience, which I don't remember asking for, but I had to give it. It's a joyful life. I'd rather not be anywhere else right now. I just want people to know. I pray, and I do tell everybody at work. I was in the hospital for a while. I have told every nurse that has something to do with me, you know. They talked about I had a chemical burn. They kind of fixed the outside, but the inside God had to repair. And I said, "You did pretty good, but the rest is up to God himself, and it'll be okay, you know." And a lot of the nurses understood what I was talking about, and a lot of them didn't, you know. And it's like that doctor on that movie, you know. Still didn't believe, but, you know, I have so much. I am willing to talk with anybody that has people in chemical things, but like I said, I pray and let God work his miracle on them without me getting in the way. You know, that's on the way. Thank you. Oh.
Thank you, Daryl.
By the way, for parents who are having kids or grandkids who are struggling with addictions, the Lord hears our prayers. Daryl was about 60 when the Lord answered his parents' prayers. All right? So the Lord is faithful. So we just keep praying. All right? Amen? I'm going to talk a little bit about the resurrection, and it ties in. I didn't know what Daryl was going to say today. We're kind of different here. If we ask somebody to give their testimony, they just come up and give it. Okay? But a lot of the stuff you were talking about, I'm going to mention. The title of my sermon is Possess Your Souls. Question, did the disciples believe Jesus rose from the dead when they heard the women's report? No, they didn't believe him, right? They didn't believe it when they heard the other two disciples from the road to Emmaus, all right? Thomas didn't believe until he actually put his hand in Jesus' side and in his fingers in the wounds. Spurgeon writes, "This is a good instance to illustrate a general fact, for our Savior had told them in plain terms that he would rise again. Yet on the third day, not one that we know of expected him to rise. When they were informed that he had risen by eyewitnesses, persons whom they had accustomed to treat as deserving of all credence, persons with whom they had been long acquainted, they, every one of them, were incredulous. They could not believe, though it were testified to them again and again." Does everyone believe Jesus rose from the dead today? No. Should we be surprised by that? No. Because the disciples didn't believe, right? The historical evidence supports the physical resurrection of Jesus. Is that enough proof to lead people to believe? No. Even though it's a historical fact, people won't believe. You can show them historically that it's accurate, and people still won't believe, all right? We need the Holy Spirit that Daryl was talking about. The disciples, like Daryl, had to experience the living Jesus in order to believe. And the same thing is true for each and every one of us. It's not about religion and coming to church. We have to experience the living Christ. And when you do, there's no turning back. And that's when you can start living. And Daryl did a great job of describing that. The life he had before wasn't living, it was existing. And there's people here today who are just existing. And I've been there. It's no fun, all right? Back in the day, Daryl and I could have had a great party, all right? We wouldn't have remembered anything, but it would have been a great party, all right? Have we experienced the risen Christ? I want you to think about that question. Have you experienced the risen Christ? Is He real to you? Is this Jesus whose resurrection we celebrate today, is He really alive in your life? And I'm not talking about just going to a church and punching your card, all right? Question, what difference has the risen Jesus made in your life? If you've experienced Him, what difference has He made in your life? Total, right, Donna, Daryl? I can look down the row and I can tell you how the living Christ has changed people's lives, okay? Veronica and Ricky, Derek and Selena, all right? John, Paula and Bruce, okay? Gilbert and Nina, all right? Cheryl and JD, Daryl Olson, Shannon. I can see how the living Christ has affected these people's lives. And it's a change that, like Daryl said, we can't make, all right? 30 years ago, I was a drunk also, all right? Now I'm preaching in English and Spanish, okay? I can't, praise be to God, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit working in me can, though. And the Holy Spirit changes you and makes you want to follow this Jesus because of His great love. In response to that great love, we want to please Him. We want to live for Him. And this is the key. When we live for Him, then we have life. Then it's the bomb, right? Okay. Spurgeon writes, "If my Lord were dead, then I were unsafe. But while Jesus lives, I am secure. Because I live, you shall live also." Oh, what a grand sentence is that. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hands. Who are you then that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of a Man that is but a moth? Rest in your living Savior. Fear not, I am with you. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. The flood shall not overflow you. When you go through fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. I am God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Come back then, if you are troubled, terrified, trembling, and frightened, and because Jesus lives, be quiet in patience, possess your souls." Possess your souls. And I want to talk about that because, Daryl, you did an excellent job, Daryl. The question is, do we possess our souls? And if not us, then who possesses our souls? Martin Luther, and I don't mean Martin Luther King Jr., I mean Martin Luther the Reformer, he said that we're just donkeys, all right? And we're either being ridden by Satan or we're being ridden by Jesus Christ. Who's riding you in your life? And if you think, well, I'm in charge of my life, then you really are a donkey, all right? Okay? You see that there's no in-between, all right? And we know what it's like to be a donkey, right? And try to figure things out on our own. And it's hard to... You can't figure it out on your own because you're a donkey, and then you have Satan riding you on top of that. And it's only through divine grace that the Holy Spirit comes and knocks Satan off the donkey, and Jesus Christ rides the donkey and guides the donkey. And in that, there is life. You know, if you tell that to somebody outside in our culture, what are they going to say? Well, that's kind of arrogant. How can you say that we're not donkeys? We're all basically good. We're smart people. I'm talking of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. It's different, okay? In the things that matter, we truly are donkeys. And we can't figure them out unless we have that Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, He changes everything. We don't desire to drink anymore. And a blessing for Pastor Perry and I this past week has truly been a holy week. The attendance has been off the charts. We've had people who have worshipped here Wednesday, Friday. Some came to the Bubba breakfast. And then they're worshipping today. And people will say, well, those people are just Jesus freaks. Praise be to God, amen? All right? Praise be to God. At least the donkeys know who's riding them, all right? Amen? So brothers and sisters, today, as Spurgeon says, I invite you today to regain your souls, to regain your life. Are you tired of just existing? I've been there. You know, looking forward to your next drink, and then you have the hangover the next day, and you're depressed and feeling guilty, and doing that over and over again. And it doesn't have to be alcohol. It can be just trying to live this life on your own. How's it go living this life on your own? Is it working out for you? No, and it shouldn't, because we were created to have God guide us and live in us. Amen? And when we do, then we see the miracles, all right? Olivia, I'm looking at, what has God gotten you through? I mean, all the chemo and radiation you've been, thanks be to God, you have a living Christ. Amen? You're a smart donkey, all right? Okay? Where else would somebody thank you for calling him a smart donkey, all right? But we're going to pray now, and I want you to pray that you accept Jesus, the living Christ, and pray that the Holy Spirit enters your hearts and takes control so that we can truly live. And what the coolest thing about this and what Easter is about, we get the life now until the day we die, and then it goes on. And then we have eternal life, right? And then the party really begins, all right? Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are here. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you love us and that you have loved us since the beginning of, before the beginning of time, Lord. And you loved us enough to die on a cross for us and to rise from the dead and ascend to your Father in heaven, that we can live in relationship with you, that your Spirit can indwell us and live in us, wash us clean of our sins, and guide our lives so that we can truly have a meaningful life, Lord. A life with purpose, a life with joy, a life in your presence, Lord. A life that goes on eternally. And we pray now, Lord, with these words, we surrender. We surrender to you, Jesus. We can't figure it out. And we turn to you and ask you to take control of our lives. We want you to be the boss, Lord. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.